Now, it says in Mark chapter 1, I'm only going to read the first three verses again because that's all we're going to do. We'll pick up the pace next week, I promise. But there's so much going on that we need to cover. He says, in the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his paths straight. Now, we're looking today at making crooked places straight. And we're going to see it from God's perspective worldwide. We're going to see it again from our perspective as believers and leading other people to the Lord. And we're also going to see it individually by the time we're done in making those crooked places straight, because all those areas need to be made straight in our lives and in the world. And so there's such a picture here that God gives us through what he sent John the Baptist to do and what we can look at not only nationally, but individually. And again, as I said, even worldwide. As you know, we ended last week introducing John the Baptist and declaring what his call was. His call was to make the crooked places straight. And interestingly enough, I believe that's what we're seeing the Lord do right now in the Middle East. And what do I mean by that? The crooked places straight. Again, God is now getting it ready for what's going to be happening in the last days. When you think about the setting that has to be in place and what the world has to be like for the Antichrist to come on the scene, it couldn't happen with Iran the way they currently were. It couldn't happen. The Middle East has to be at peace to some degree, at least on paper, and at least pretending to be at peace. Now, we know there's a lot more going on behind the scenes. But until Iran was taken care of, this couldn't take place. And I think really until some of the issues are settled with Russia, which may come into play with this as well, there also can't be that type of peace that they're going to be trying to put together. Because remember, the Bible says in Daniel chapter 2, there's going to be a 10-nation conglomerate that's going to come together in the last days. It's symbolized in the 10 toes in the image of Daniel's vision there that he saw of the statue. The 10 toes represent these 10 kingdoms. And out of these 10 kingdoms, they're going to be put in place. And then out of those 10 kingdoms, after they're put in place, there'll be this, he calls him a little horn in Daniel. This unknown basically is going to rise up out of nowhere to the very top. And Satan is going to give him power to rule the entire world. And so that is the one we call the Antichrist. And it's going to be right around that time, the same time as when Russia and Iran are going to be moving on the nation of Israel, and God's going to work in a miraculous way there. It's going to be right around that time that the rapture of the church is going to take place. And then the final 7 years leading up to the second coming of the Lord will take place as well. So there's a lot of things to be watching here. Again, is this going to lead into the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39? I don't think so, because right now Israel is too much back on their heels and Russia's occupied with Ukraine. So I don't think you're going to see, like, right now this culminate in that move there in Ezekiel. But I do believe the stage is being set and God is preparing the way, if you will, to bring these 10 nations together. Because, guys, note this. Once this battle's over with and they're dealt with, I can see President Trump moving on to settle the issue with Russia and Ukraine. And once you get some of these major wars settled, now they can move toward these 10 toes, if you will, of peace. Now, we also have something that just cropped up, as you know, probably seeing in the news, between Pakistan and Afghanistan. And so that's going to have to be settled as well. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, where we're going to see later on. And before we're done, a couple of things in Matthew 24. But the reality is that these changes have to take place in the Middle East. I've just been watching. Here's been my question. My question has been, will Iran, as they are, join with Russia and move on Israel? And that's when it's going to be rearranged, because the Bible says when that happens, God will wipe out the armies of Russia and Iran in that battle. So that's what I was looking for. Is that going to happen that way? Well, now we know it's going to be different. Now we know they're going to be taken out prior to that battle by this what's going on now with America and Israel. And then once that's done, that probably will lead to this peace board, if you will. And again, it wouldn't surprise me if you're going to see them on this peace board. Again, you think about these 10 nations coming together, a 10-nation conglomerate. And it says, I wouldn't surprise me to see, again, Russia get involved in that when they're settled as well, as the major nations of the world come together. Be watching for something to settle with Russia and Ukraine, maybe shortly after this battle. We'll see. But the bottom line is this. It says that when this Antichrist, this relative unknown, rises up in the midst of these 10 nations, guys, note this, he's going to yank three of those nations off of this conglomerate by the roots, it says. Now, could it be that the peace board that President Trump has put together is going to end up being 10 nations? Could it be that the Abraham Accords are going to end up being 10 nations? We don't know. It's not going to be the United Nations. They're pretty much null and void at this point. I don't think they're going to be a factor in this. However, it would be interesting to see that if Iran gets this thing settled and their new leader, yes, we want peace with Israel, we want peace with America, we will join the board of peace. And then seeing something happen with Russia where maybe they join, wouldn't it be interesting If Russia and Iran join and we see this battle take place, they may be two of the three nations that are yanked out by the roots. Because when the Antichrist comes on the scene, if these two guys have been participating in something where they just got wiped out and we're trying to have world peace, the Antichrist is going to rise up and say, we can't have any more wars like this. Iran and Russia, you're out. And then whoever else is with them, whatever the case might be, possibly Turkey, they're going to be involved in that invasion in Ezekiel 38 and 39 as well. It may be a larger, more influential country. But at the same time, it's interesting to watch how this is going to unfold, because somebody was asking me after the last service, do you think that this new guy is going to be friendly to Israel? I said, well, he'll be friendly on the outside. But the inside is what we have to worry about, because he is going to, or his replacement is going to move against the nation of Israel. And again, so I believe this is the Lord preparing the way in the Middle East for the final days scenario to unfold. Now, as far as John preparing the way, a little bit about that. John here is said to be the messenger who prepared the way of the Lord at his first coming, the Messiah. And you have to understand what they would do in that day. Why would you prepare the way? Because whenever a king traveled, you had to make sure that his travel was well taken care of and smooth as he went. Again, the king would send someone before him to make sure that all the holes in the road were filled. Maybe there was a landslide. That would be cleared out. Maybe there need to be some repairs to the road or repairs to whatever had to be done so that when the king came, nothing hindered his passageway. He could travel freely and go where he needed to go and give the message that he needed to give. So John's job was to go before the Lord and get it ready. Everything's ready, Lord. The road, the crooked places have been made straight. The road, the holes have been filled in. Everything's ready. And so that's what he did spiritually for the Lord when he showed up in the first coming. And so again, you can see that how important the ministry of John the Baptist was in preparing the way of the first coming of the Lord. But guys, note this, as believers, we've been called now to prepare the way for his second coming. Did you realize that? Now, we're not John the Baptist, and we're not going to be, you know, we're not prophets of the Old Testament and that type of thing. However, we are called to be answering the questions people have, getting the pathway smooth enough so they can receive the Messiah and hopefully receive the Messiah before his second coming, because we're going to be taken out of here. So the picture is this. We need to know the Bible good enough, and we need to know the cultural issues good enough to be able to prepare the way. You're talking to somebody at work. You need to fill in those holes. I don't understand why God, and they fill in the blank. Let me tell you why. Here's what it says in so-and-so. You go to the Bible. Well, I don't know why. This seems to be a stumbling block for me. Why would God, if God's a God of love, why would all these things, these bad things in the world happen? And then we have to be able to say to them, God created it good, but when man fell, it changed everything. God didn't do it. Man did. And so, but we have to have these answers and we have to be able to give them. We're preparing the way so their heart can now receive the Lord. And so we're making smooth the paths and opening up the doors for him to be able to do that. And that's our job in the second coming and even preparing for the rapture of the church. So it's not just being telling people how to be saved from their sin, which we have to be doing. Which again, what did John say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, we need to be teaching repentance. And I would say to all of us today, if there's anybody that needs to repent, we need to repent of our sins to get right with God, because he's coming back to get the church in the rapture of the church. And then the second coming, we need to be ready. But at the same time, we need to know the cultural issues so we can fill in the holes and fill in the gaps. And again, there's a huge lack of teaching of the Bible in the church today, sadly. And so there's a large biblical ignorance in the church today. And because of that, there's a lot of questions that really need to be answered, even within the church, especially pertaining to Israel. And we're going to spend some time making the path straight when it comes to the church and Israel. So regardless of what your opinion is, hear me out and give me time to share with you the scripture and what God's viewpoint is of this whole situation and where we should be standing as believers, because you're going to hear a lot of things out there. And you're even hearing believers today that are saying that God is done with Israel and that God's, you know, all these kind of things. Look, if God was done with Israel, guys, then we don't have a chance. If God didn't keep his promises to Israel, how can we be sure that God would keep his promises to us? And you got to remember, we talked about Purim. Right now, it's Purim there. Listen, you know what? At Purim, the nation was in rebellion. The nation of Israel was in rebellion to God at the time of Purim. They'd been kicked out of their nation and taken captive by the Babylonians. By the way, Purim was in Iran. That's where Iran was. That's where they were when it happened. That's where Haman was. And although they were in rebellion to God, God still defended them and kept the promises that he'd made to the nation. And again, you look at all the kings of Israel. You think about all the times that the nation was in rebellion, rebellion to God, rebellion. God never turned away. God kept his promises. And there are people that will tell you today, well, Israel has rebelled against God. Well, that's been happening throughout history. That's not new. What do you mean they rebelled? When did they not rebel against God? Somebody, you know, just tell me. You know, they've been rebelling their whole history. And if God was going to get rid of them because of rebellion, that would have happened a long time ago. God says, no, I'm keeping my promises. And we'll get to that in just a moment. I'll share what the promises are, and we'll talk about that. But when we talk about making the crooked places straight, some of them are obvious, but you need to know answers to these. We're not going to go spend the time on these because I think the church in general is well informed on issues such as abortion, gender confusion, same-sex marriage, these types of issues. The church is pretty much up to speed on that. We know what the Bible says, and the people may not agree, but we know what the Bible says, and we know how to share with them what the Bible says. So those are crooked places that we have made straight in our heart, and we can deal with them. The things that I'm concerned about, again, is the nation of Israel, some of the crooked places there, because again, the Bible says in the last days, God's going to bring them back into the land. God's going to fulfill the promises that he made to Abraham a long time ago. And it says that the world, and we'll see this in just a moment, is going to turn against them and hate them. The entire world is going to hate the nation of Israel. And here's the thing, the church cannot make that mistake because it puts us on the wrong side of God. You know, people often talk about being on the wrong side of history. Guys, listen, this puts us on the wrong side of eternity. And again, we're going to see why when we look at some reasons. Now, let me just say even before I get there, this doesn't mean that everything Israel does is righteous. As a matter of fact, most of what they do is unrighteous. They're an unsaved nation. And we'll get to this in a moment. But God doesn't base his promises on whether or not they're righteous or doing what's right. God bases his promise on himself and his promise. As a matter of fact, the unconditional promise, God made an unconditional promise to the nation of Israel in Genesis 15, again, to Abraham. This is the first, you know, again, that we talk about as far as crooked places. And God's going to keep that promise, not based on what they do. Now, again, I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get to that in a moment. But the first crooked place I want to deal with when it comes to the nation of Israel, because in 1948, they came back into the land. And there are people that say today, well, that has nothing to do with real Israel. That has nothing to do with the real Jews. That has nothing to do with the descendants of Abraham. These people are just people there that are claiming to be Jews. By the way, did you realize that many of the Jews that are there now had to get DNA testing? We'll talk about something that was said recently this week because they wouldn't let them in without it because there were a lot of Jews from Ethiopia and they wanted to come and move to Israel. So they had to prove by DNA they were truly descendants of Abraham. They were able to do that by DNA. And again, so the question is, are they real Jews or are they not? And this, again, I would never believe that I would have to address this issue, but maybe you saw the interview that's now being talked all over the nation where Tucker Carlson and Ambassador Huckabee talked about the nation of Israel, their right to the land, who they are, who they aren't. And one of the issues that came up with Tucker Carlson was, is that, look, these aren't even real Jews. They should do DNA testing. And you need to know there's been a lot of actual DNA testing that's already taken place, and it has shown them to be real Jews. But here's the thing. When he said that, I thought, you know what? Yeah, that'd be great. Do the DNA testing because it's going to show they are indeed Jews and we can trace their line back exactly as God said. But then something hit me when I thought about that. Listen, you think about why in the world would you have to worry about whether or not these are real Jews? You would think with names like Solomon Bernstein, nobody would have a question, right? However, again, that is something that people are asking. And so the whole DNA thing, but guys, note this, it's very interesting. I don't think they'll ever as a nation do that, but as I thought about it, that wouldn't be a threat. Matter of fact, it would just prove that God's word is true. However, one of the worst things I believe they could do would be DNA testing, and here's why. The Bible says when the Antichrist comes, he's going to try to track them down and hunt them like a hunter in the woods. He's going to go after them. The DNA testing would make it easy to find out who's really a Jew and who's not. And so you remember some of the crazy tests that Hitler tried to do and, you know, to determine whether somebody was a Jew or not during World War II. DNA would make it much more accurate, and he'd be much more effective as a killing machine, which again, we know the Antichrist will be a killing machine when it comes to the Jews. And again, we'll touch on that before we're done as well. But this issue can be settled with one simple question, if you believe the Bible. Now, if you believe the Bible, here's what God said in the last days in Ezekiel 36. We're not going to read the chapter, but you can read it later on your own. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, God said, in the last days, I will bring the Jews back to their homeland. And it's not just there in Ezekiel 36, it's all through the scriptures. We saw it officially take place in 1948. And remember, they were declared a nation in 1948. Some of the Jews that were already there were there. Now millions more have moved in since then and are now living in the land of Israel since 1948. You think that would have settled the issue, but it hasn't. But if we believe that God and his word, in his word is accurate, that then there has to be some people group. Get this. There has to be a people group that are Jews that date back to Abraham living in Israel today, or God's word has failed. Because God said, I'm going to bring them back in the last days. And they started coming back en masse by the millions in 1948. So either God's word is true or God's word is false. I know where I stand. And those that have been DNA tested have already proven they are real Jews. And again, it's interesting. If you want to try to think this through even more, there are three major people groups that are there in the land of Israel today. The Arabs, the Palestinians, and the Jews, those who claim a heritage, okay? Now, there's more than that, but in general, the largest groups, the Arabs claim their Arab heritage, the Palestinians the same, and the Jews the same. Now, if you were to ask the Arabs, are you a Jew? What are they going to say? Well, no, we're not Jews, right? If you ask the next major people group that's in the land today, are you the Palestinians, are you a Jew? They're going to say, no, I'm not a Jew. If you ask the third major people group there in the land today, are you a Jew? They're going to say, yes, I am a Jew. And they're going to have the names that match, and they're going to have the things that match as far as the life goes and whatever. So the bottom line is somebody is there. God said he's going to bring back the descendants of Abraham and Jacob in the last days. And there's only one people group that claims to be that. I think we figured it out. That's who they are. So don't let anybody tell you they're not real Jews. They have no idea what they're talking about. This is demonic attack. It is satanic. In the last days, it's going to get worse and worse to where the entire world is going to kill them all. Listen, it was only Hitler that wanted to kill them in World War II. It's going to be the entire world after the rapture of the church. They're going to be so hated, the entire world is going to come after them, led by the Antichrist. But if you understand that, the three major people groups, and only one even claiming to be Jewish, and then God's word, if you believe it, that he'll bring them back in the last days, then you know who that people group is, and so that should be a settled issue. But you need to be prepared for that, because that's going to be thrown in your face. All right, what's the next crooked place? As we kind of do our modern day John the Baptist for the second coming, the next crooked place that needs to be made straight is that God calls the church to stand with the nation of Israel because of the future promises that he gave them, that he was going to bring them back in the last days and restore them. Now again, hear me on this. It's not because they're righteous. I always stress this. They are not righteous. God himself says in Ezekiel 36, I'm not doing this because you guys are righteous. As a matter of fact, you guys are not righteous. You guys are stiff-necked. We might say today evil, but the reality is, it's my name that's on the line. I made a promise to your father Abraham, and if I don't keep that promise, then I look like a failure. I look like I'm not coming through. So I'm going to make sure for my name's sake, and he stresses it. He says, I'm doing this. He told him, don't even think this is for you. He said, I'm doing this for my name's sake, bringing you back into the land and showing that I'm true to my word because you've been rebellious and stiff-necked for thousands of years. But because your father was faithful, then I'm going to be faithful to you. By the way, dad's in this room. What a great promise that is to your kids. I'm not saying they're going to come to the Lord because you are faithful to God, but when you're faithful to God, we very clearly see that when you become a friend of God, God honors your descendants to keep promises and to work in their life. And that's a real good point for us as dads to make sure that we do that. But again, I want to remind you when people talk about, but the Jews do this, the Jews do that, and all these things. Look, they're an unsaved nation. They are an unsaved people. Whether or not they run the world's finances or doing a one world government or what, look, all the things that are out there, conspiracy things online, even if all of that is true, okay, if they killed every butterfly on the planet, God's word won't change. In Genesis 15, he said, this is unconditional. It's not regardless of you, whether you're righteous or unrighteous. I don't care how evil you are. For my name's sake, I will keep this promise. Now, so if they're evil, will God judge them? Yes. It doesn't mean because they're Jewish, they can do whatever they want. Hey, we can do whatever we want. God's given his promises. No, he says, I will judge you the same I do any human. You'll be judged for your sin like anybody else. It's only those who repent of their sin, Gentile or Jew, that are going to be clean before God. So it's not some type of favoritism that God is giving as far as the judgments and sin. It's simply honoring the promise that God gave them. And so no doubt behind the scenes, they're doing a lot of wicked things, even as Americans are doing a lot of wicked things behind the scenes, and our leadership and other leaderships. But again, God is saying, look, this is unconditional. And then in Jeremiah, God reaffirmed this. Again, we did this whole study, a four-week study in the church should stand with Israel back in 23. You can find that on our webpage if you want to dive into this more. But in Jeremiah, God reaffirmed these promises by saying, look, as long as the sun and the moon are shining, he says, as long as the sun and moon shine, I'm keeping my promises to the nation of Israel. They will not change. So again, realize that. That's a pretty strong witness. The sun and the moon shining, it's still shining. And so God says he'll do this. By the way, guys, look, the Bible tells us in the book of Daniel that the Antichrist is actually going to be a Jew. Isn't that interesting? Again, no time to go into that study right now, but the Bible very clearly indicates the Antichrist as a Jew. And by the way, the only person the Jewish people would listen to as their Messiah, believing he's the false Messiah, would have to be Jewish. So there's nobody that's going to be more evil than the Antichrist. And so again, when these arguments come up about the Jews and all their problems, that's not the issue. That changes nothing. It is God's name and God's eternal promise that is on the line. He will not let it drop. He will be faithful to it. And that's why the church has to stand with them. We don't agree with everything they're doing right now, but we stand with them in the sense of they are future family. And God says he's going to pour his spirit out and there's going to be the Jews getting saved right after the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. And then it's going to get really bad for those who don't get saved. Again, actually for those who are saved, because they're going to miss the rapture. And the Bible says the Antichrist, guys, note this, the Antichrist is going to put to death 2/3 of the Jewish population on the planet. There's some 20 million Jews today. Maybe a little bit over 20 million. Don't make me do the math. I'm not good at it, but that's a lot more than Hitler ever dealt with. And the Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, a time greater than any time in world history. And again, we go on these Israel trips, and I haven't seen it the last couple of times. I think maybe it was something they were doing with some of their national campaigns in the past. But you'd see these bumper stickers that would say, never again. What they meant was, we're not going to go through what we went through with Hitler again. And I remember just kind of the sick feeling in my heart. I wouldn't say it out loud to them, obviously, but I would say, yeah, it's going to happen again. And it's going to be way worse than it was with Hitler. This is why we need to be praying for them. This is why we need to be sharing Christ with them. And this is why we hope that as many of the Jewish people, as well as Gentiles, come into the kingdom before that time. It is God's future promises that God says he's going to do in their life, and that's why we stand with them. I think the problem today, and many even within the church, is they go off of their feelings and emotions rather than the word of God. Guys, we can't use our feelings and emotions to determine God's faithfulness. What does God's word say? And God's word is clear. I'm going to do a work in the Jews in the last day. So that should settle that crooked place, and I encourage you to, again, go listen to that study that we did in 23 about this if you want more details and do your homework on that. Now, the next crooked place we need to deal with this morning is the issue of Zionism. Is that not a hot button word today? If I haven't caused enough emotions, it's going to keep getting worse. I'm glad we don't have one of those meters about during my speech, how people like the, when Mark said that, we said that, okay, that's pretty good. No. This is a hot button issue, guys, Zionism. It's a hot button issue, and because, again, there's people, the world's definition of Zionism is oftentimes very different than biblical Zionism. And again, there seems to be a real attack on Zionists because, again, all Zionism is the restoration of the nation of Israel back to their land. Listen to the definition of Zionism. It says this, it is an international movement for the establishment of a Jewish national or religious community in this historical region of modern Israel. So the bottom line is all Zionism means is God's going to bring in they wouldn't say God. The world's definition would be the Jews are trying to reestablish their homeland in Israel. That's what Zionism is. The Bible says God will do that. We've been watching God do that in mass since 1948. God's continuing to do it now, and I think some of the things we're seeing around the world are going to drive even more of them back. Things that are happening in New York City and other places around the world where the hatred is being ratcheted up more and more against them, it's going to push them back to the land. They want to be around people they can trust. People that aren't going to attack them. So you're going to see this happening more and more. But the bottom line is that's all Zionism is the Jews having their promises back in their homeland that God gave them initially. I want to give you some verses. What is God's viewpoint on this? How does God see Zionism? This is where I hear people say, we get attacked oftentimes for being a Zionist. Like it's something bad. Listen to what God says about Zion, which, by the way, is there in Jerusalem. Psalm 50, verse 2 says, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Psalm 84:7, they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Psalm 78:65-68, the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine. It shows just the aggression that would go as if somebody was even drunk. Not that the Lord, but you get the point. And he beat back his enemies. He put them to perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, that is for his leader, but chose the tribe of Judah. And that's where the Messiah came through. Jesus came through the tribe of Judah. Notice this, Mount Zion, which he loved. How does God feel about Zion? He loves it. Psalm 102, verse 13. You will arise and have mercy on the mercy of Zion. For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. Psalm 128:5, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all your days. Psalm 48:2, beautiful in elevation is the joy of the whole earth. is Mount Zion. On the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And that great, he says, look, my throne's going to be there. I love thinking about Jerusalem as the city of the great king. What he's saying is, I love Zion, and I'm going to put my throne in Zion. It'll be the joy of the whole earth when I put my throne there. Zechariah 1:17 again proclaims, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Now, why did he say he would again comfort Zion? And why did he say he would again comfort Jerusalem? Because remember, they're going to be out of the land for 2,000 years. God said, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to comfort them again. I'm going to show them my love once because of my namesake and my word. Zechariah 8:1-3. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. Says, look at this, what God says about Zion. I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. Does God just like Zion or does he have great zeal for it? Great zeal. I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. He's talking about the second coming. But notice the context is Zion, that is the Jewish people will be there. When he talks about Zion, he's talking about the Jewish heritage. So he's saying, when I come back in the second coming, they're going to be there. And by the way, we see in Zechariah chapter 12, when the Lord comes back from the clouds in the second coming, it says the tribes of Israel are there mourning as they see the Lord come down. So the tribes of Israel are back. Scripture, that's prophetically proven as well. He says, I'll dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Isaiah 62:1, notice this, for Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. I think that's what's going on right now. Because the threat that Iran was to the nation of Israel getting close to nuclear weapons, God said, okay, now it's time to move. We're going to take care of this issue. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. Guys, listen to this one. We're almost done, but these are so important. There's way more verses on this. You can Google it yourself. But listen to this one, Jeremiah 30:3. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people, Israel and Judah. Bring them back from where? They were gone 2,000 years, is what he's saying. And the last days, I'm going to bring them back. And I'm bringing them back to the land I gave them, Judah and Israel, says the Lord. And notice this, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. We're looking at it right now. They're possessing the land as we speak. And again, they're going to have their full allotment that God gave them during the millennial kingdom, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. That is still yet future. Look at these last two. Psalm 129:5. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. A lot of people hate Zion today, don't they? And God says, let them be shamed. And let them be turned back. You don't want to find yourself on the wrong side of this. That's why I'm making this appeal to you. We want to make sure we're on the right side of eternity when it comes to this issue. And then Psalm 132:13, for the Lord has chosen Zion. People ask me, where does it say there is chosen people? All over the place, but here's a good one for you. The Lord has chosen Zion, which represents the Jewish people and the land. He has desired it for his dwelling place. Guys, these are powerful verses. Listen, here's the bottom line. What does he show you about God's opinion with Zion? This is something, again, that I wouldn't encourage you to come out with this statement initially. I'd say you need to spend time and share scriptures and wait for the right moment. Because if you said this, you'd probably get jumped. But here's what the Bible teaches. God is a Zionist. God just said here, he's a Zionist. That would make some people's heads blow off today. But that's what God said. Now, we have to decide as believers, are we going to believe God's word and stand with God or go with the feelings and emotions and opinions of the culture? I know where I'm standing. I'm going to stand on the word of God. And so if the church, if we don't get the crooked places straight here, how can we reach the world and get the crooked places straight out there? So first we have to have our crooked places straight in our theology and what the Bible teaches and where we stand. And then after that, the other. Again, this is not dependent on their, and I've said it a million times, but not dependent on their faithfulness because they're not faithful. It's dependent on God's faithfulness and God's word. Now, as we finish up here, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. We're just going to read through this quickly, just a few verses. I told you I would cover this. Matthew 24, because again, this is what the Bible says we'll be seeing in the last days. But really, I'm only going to touch briefly on those because it's really more about Israel that I wanted to jump into Matthew 24 so you can see for yourself. Because people say, where does it say that all the Jews are going to be hated in the last days? I'm going to show you. This is only one of several places. But notice this, chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you see all these things, or do you not see all these things, rather? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." That has happened. He was giving prophecy to 70 AD. He was looking forward. We look back now. Rome came in, wiped out Jerusalem, and literally, because they rejected their Messiah, and literally scraped the Temple Mount clean, threw all the stones off. I've seen those stones that were thrown off. They went down deep in excavations to show the original roads at the time of Christ, not that long ago, in one of their celebrations. And you can see the stones there today. You can see them where they pushed them off and crashed into the road and broke the concrete below. It happened, even as Jesus said, and all things he says do happen. But they were shocked by that. This is one of the wonders of the world. How could this be destroyed? It was a magnificent. People came from all over the world to see this. It was one of the seven or eight wonders of the world in this day. So they're shocked by that. And so they want to ask him more. They asked, as they sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." He's going to give now a series of things that are going to happen in the last days. And really it hinges upon verse 8, where he says, "All these things are the beginning of sorrows." We're going to go back to verse 4, don't worry. But why did I jump to verse 8? Because literally what it says in the language is, these are the beginning of birth pangs. And so what he's saying is, when we get everything going in the last day, it's going to be like a woman having a baby. There's going to be really, really good moments. Hey, this isn't so bad. And there's going to be really bad moments. We're talking contraction, and then finally relief. And then contraction, and then relief. I think right now we're in the middle of a contraction with what's going on with the wars. These are the kind of things he said. What he's saying is, there have always been these things I'm going to quickly read through. They've always existed. But he said, you're going to see them happening more frequently and with greater intensity the closer we get to my return. This is what he said. "For many will come in my name saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and it'll deceive many." We've been watching that for years with Buddhism and spiritualism, a New Age movement, all these kind of things. They say that the Christ within. It's going to get worse. "And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars." What did we have just recently? We had the wars and the rumors of wars. Trump threatening to do things that he didn't do, and then some that he did do, and other things around the nation. Again, he says, you're going to hear these things. See that you're not troubled. Again, why would we not be troubled? Because he's saying, I know about it and I'm in control. So the fact that he knows about it, he's telling us about it, and he's in control, we can rest. "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pangs." So if you want to do your homework, we don't have time this morning. We've done it before in other studies. But if you want to go look historically, famines, pestilence, earthquakes have catapulted in frequency and intensity in just the last 100 to 150 years. It used to be that every 10 years, you would have an 8-point or 9-point earthquake. Listen, in the first 10 years of 2020, I think they had something like 60. It is going exponential. And it's not because we have greater detectors of earthquakes. I'm not talking about little tremors that greater technology picks up. I'm talking about 9-point-something, 8-point-something, tsunami stuff coming into Japan and different parts of the world. This is new, this frequent. It's happening more and more frequently now. And so he says, this is what you're going to see taking place. And here I believe at the end of verse 8 leading into 9 is when the rapture of the church takes place. Why do I believe that? Because now he's going to make something that's going to be very specific to the Jews and not the church. Look what it says in verse 9. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you'll be hated by" who? "All nations for my name's sake." Guys, the church is not hated by all nations today. And get this, even after the rapture, the church, at least the church in name that misses the rapture, they're not going to be hated by all nations. As a matter of fact, Revelation says they're going to be favored by the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to show favor to this false world religion, this church that is left behind. Again, he's going to show favor because he's going to work with them to get what he wants. So all nations are not going to turn against even the false church. So when it says here that all nations will turn against you, we know he's not talking about believers. We're gone. The rapture has taken place. It does say this, though. The Jews that get saved after the rapture, all nations will hate them. The 144,000 that we see in Revelation, everybody's going to turn on them. Again, the Antichrist is going to kill 2/3 of the Jews worldwide, and all the nations are going to help them. Hey, there's one over there. Hey, there's one over there. Hey, they got DNA testing. They're the, hey, they've got this. They're going to be finding them. And they're going to be putting them to death. It's going to be a horrible time. That's why the Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, a time worse than any time in world history. That's not going to happen to the church. Yes, the church will have persecution, but we'll never have all nations hating us until maybe the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. For those who missed the rapture, that may fall into that category then. But it's not going to fall in that category before that. And so this has to be talking about the Jewish believers. And verse 10, and then many will be offended and will betray one another, will hate one another. And by the way, he goes from verse 9 to verse 14 all the way to the second coming. Sometimes prophetically, he'll just give a whole snapshot. And then he goes back in 15 and gives more detail, which we won't get to today. But the snapshot here from 9 to 14 is from the rapture to the second coming. He says, then many will be offended. Again, we're in the Great Tribulation here, the final 7 years. Many will betray one another. Many will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And notice this, he says, and because lawlessness will abound. Again, has anybody seen that happening today? It's already starting. The headwinds of prophecy are already blowing. It's just going to reach fruition right here. Lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. Does anybody see that happening? Again, we're seeing the headwinds of this, guys, but it's going to be full swing when we get there, when they get there. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. So those who endure to the sheep and the goats when he divides them, make it through the great tribulation, or endure in their faith in the Lord, they're going to be saved. And then again, the gospel will be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. Again, what's amazing about this, guys, look, you don't want to be here when that takes place. For those that are going through this, it's going to be a horrible time. If you know Jesus Christ, you're going to be sitting around a feasting table at the wedding supper of the Lamb while this is going on. Now, you've got a choice, the feasting table of the Lamb or the great tribulation of the Antichrist. Which one do you want? And so listen, if you don't know the Lord, I would encourage you to make a wise decision before you leave here to put your faith in Jesus Christ. But let me wrap this up today by saying this. Look, we need to make sure that we're making the path straight. First of all, we need to have our path straight as believers. And that is I'm going to pray in just a moment. If you've got any sin in your life that you need to clear up, anything that you need to take care of, get it right. When I say that there may not be the move now of Ezekiel 38 because of what's happening, the rapture can happen at any moment. God can come for his church at any time. And I'm not saying you'd miss the rapture if there's something you don't get right today. I'm simply saying you want to be right so that when you stand before him, you don't have to be ashamed. You know that you're walking with God. So if you've got something, a crooked place in your heart that needs to be made straight, deal with it right now. And then again, if you don't know about where to stand on the crooked places in the church today in the world, beef yourself up on studying that so you do know so that we can be a witness to them. And again, don't leave here without making sure that you're in the place you need to be, even as we pray for our nation and the world around us. So let's pray and ask for God to do that right now. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are showing us how to make the crooked places straight. And even as you sent John the Baptist to announce your first coming, now you're sending us to announce your second coming. And Lord, I want to pray before we can do that, we have to get our crooked places straight first. So I pray, God, if there's anyone in here this morning and say, I've got some crooked places, I need to deal with it. Right now, as we're praying, deal with it. Take it to the Lord. Talk to him about it. Lay your heart out before him. Let him deal with the crooked places in your heart. Repent of it and get it right. And Father, I pray that you'd help the church now to learn the word of God, to understand your promises, to know you better. And not fall into the trap like the rest of the world in turning against the nation of Israel, Lord, and hating the Jews and all that goes with that. Father, I just pray that you help us to be those that stand with them for the future promises because they're future family. And again, we pray, God, you continue to break their hearts and break them down that they would repent. God, they are a stiff-necked people, even as we were before we came to you. And they need to repent of their sins or they will be judged. But we pray that they would repent, that they wouldn't face judgment. And that they would be some of those that are going to be saved in the last days and be joining us in the kingdom of God forever and ever and ever. So move in their hearts, God, with all these things that are happening around the world. Move in our hearts. And again, Father, I pray you just give, again, our leaders great wisdom right now in what we're facing in the Middle East. And God, help us to, again, understand your word. And really, I pray for peace in here for your flock this morning to know that you're on the throne and you're in control as we watch all these world events taking place. Thank you, Lord, that you are now making the crooked places straight in the world to prepare the world for the return of your Son. And help us, God, to do our part in our hearts as well. So we thank you, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.